The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
In Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Back at Italy before Easter, we started a series of messages on the gospel. We talked about the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the benefits of that ascension as Christ ascended on high and came back again, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the book of Acts continues in that story, and basically it is the advancement of the church under the general theme of the church continuing to be the church and continuing to do what God wanted us to do. We've been walking through that book in Acts. Jesus said in the very first chapter when the disciples were asking before he ascended into the heavens, well, what about the kingdom of God and all those things? He said some things are only in the heart and timetable of God, and he's the only one that knows the Father. But he said, for you, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Beginning where? In Jerusalem, then into Samaria, Jerusalem and Judea, and then Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What we've seen happening in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we saw them preach, and the Holy Spirit of God fell on Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. Continual story with that people were continually being saved. We saw then that Satan's attack and persecution came, and there was a internal opposition that began to develop, and the church dealt with that by electing deacons and other leaders to be able to take care of it. There was the external persecution that came from threatening the disciples and have the apostles and having put in jail. And then in the seventh chapter, we saw where Stephen was literally stoned to death because he preached the truth of the gospel of Christ. And then, you know, and it was that persecution that God began to use to cause the church to move forward and continue to be the church. And to fulfill the command which Jesus gave. Now, they've done a good job. If you look at the Scripture and search the Scripture, these early disciples did a good job of reaching Judea and Samaria, even reaching to the point that many of the priests themselves came to know Christ. And there was literally thousands of people in the first few years at that church existed in Jerusalem and Judea which came to know Christ. But yet Jesus said, you're to cross the racial barriers. You're to move into Samaria, who were half Jews, and then you're to move into the Gentile world, the uttermost parts of the earth, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the church had become content, often like we become content in our little communities, and we reach out only to ourselves, you know, and we need to be looking for ways to touch people's life. The church, in order to fulfill the command of Christ, needed a push, and ultimately God allowed persecution. God didn't persecute his church, but he allowed Satan to come in and persecute the church, and the church then, based on that persecution, had to begin to move across some of these racial lines. So one of the deacons, who was listed first, well, I don't know, we might have called him chairman or whatever, but he ended up going to Samaria, and he was called there the evangelist. And he began to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. And the Holy Spirit of God fell, and there was a great revival took place. We've looked at that chapter and looked at the characteristics of the revival and talking about don't missing out upon the power of the Holy Spirit that comes. And folks, we can do nothing apart from that in the very presence of Christ in our lives. Then we saw Philip, as God spoke to him, in the midst of revival, he said, Philip, leave here. Where literally thousands of people were coming to Christ, leave here and go into the desert road where you're alone. And he goes and suddenly there appears the chariot driven by the Ethiopian eunuch who undoubtedly was a leader and certainly recognized, respected man who was hungry in his heart for God, because if he had not have been, he would have not have been in Jerusalem worshiping. The gods of the world had lost their luster for him, and he began to search out the one true God of Israel and said, you know, I'm seeking him. And yet when he left there, he still left with emptiness. He left with questions in his mind and in his heart. And he was saying, I don't understand. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And when Philip got the urging from the Holy Spirit. It says, go up to the chariot. He ran. He literally ran to be obedient to God. You know, and so many times we delay in our obedience to God because we're afraid and we let fear grip us and whatever. And God's speaking all the time. We're saying, wait a minute, God, I'm not sure this is right. I want to stay in some area where the crowds are coming to Christ. And many times he's directing us to move forward with courage and boldness and to go up and to sometimes to the individual. And so Philip went to the individual. He's reading from the book of Isaiah about the lamb which was slain, and he was led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I let somebody explain it to us? So he got up in the chariot and he preached Jesus to him. And we talked about that Sunday morning. What is the gospel? The gospel message is Jesus Christ. And we walked through there. There is no message without Jesus. And he began, what we saw, that movement of God as it moved across the first Samaritans, and the church sent down Peter and James and John and Peter and down to Samaria, and they begin to search out and see if this is really true and happening. Can these Samaritans really become Christians? And you know, and so they saw the power of God fall upon them and knew they had been received into the church. But in the midst of the persecution that happened, there was one young man who had risen in real opposition. The day Stephen was stoned to death, a young man by the name of Saul stood and held the coats as they stoned him to death. He was in full agreement with what they were doing. Now we see God begin to work, even in the hearts and the lives of one man who had more zeal for persecution of Christians and any man alive in that day. He hated them, hated what they stood for. And he had a zeal for God, testified over and again. In Romans, he testified of that zeal he had for God. In Philippians 3, Paul said, I had a great zeal for God. He thought he was doing God favors by persecuting the Christians. But we saw how God had moved from the Jewish background in Judea and Jerusalem into Samaria. And then nothing hinders God's work, and nothing keeps us from doing what God commands us to do. See, if God has a plan for our lives and a commandment for our lives, we're best to obey it. But if we refuse, he'll use whatever means is necessary in order to move us to the place that we will do what he has planned. And he planned to move the gospel into the Gentile world and across all the racial barriers that stood in the way. And so what did he do? He took this man who had a zeal for persecuting the church, and he began to convict him of his sin. And he took this young man, Saul, and he had a plan for his life that he was to be the apostle to the Gentile world. And it was the beginning steps where God began to move again so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be shared with the entire world. So we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 9. It said, now Saul, who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him from the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way. See, they weren't called Christians at this time. They were simply those who followed the way of Jesus. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But as he was traveling, as he was going along the road, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter into the city, and they will be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said unto him, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. That's a good attitude when God speaks to say, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he seen a vision that a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him that he might regain his sight. Even though Ananias had said, Lord, here I am. Now he began to say, Lord, I'm afraid of this guy. Okay. Sometimes we're afraid to step forward when we've got the clear command from God, and we need to trust God. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard much from about this man, how much he harmed the saints in Jerusalem and how he has authority here from the chief priest to bind all who call upon his name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him much that he will suffer in my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered into the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road in which you were coming, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is not this the one in Jerusalem who destroyed those who called on his name and who came here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Father, we thank you again for your love and grace and goodness. And that, Father, we're thankful this morning that you have a plan for our lives and that nothing can stop that plan, that you're going to see that it take place. But most of all, we're thankful for the salvation that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the means of sharing that salvation so that those who hear can believe. We're thankful that you said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Father, as we share that word, we pray that you would implant faith in the hearts and the lives of people, that they will respond to your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, we ask it. Paul, young Saul, three times it's mentioned that he had a great and bitter opponent to Christ. He helped the robes as they stoned Stephen to death. In the 8th chapter in verse 1, it said he was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And here in the 9th chapter, it says that he was basically ravaging the church of God. He was threats and murders. Had a great zeal to the point that he was chasing down those who had fled because of the persecution. They left Jerusalem and gone north to Damascus, and which Damascus was on the very borders of the nation of Israel at those moments. And there were great synagogues of the Jewish people there. And he was going to go into that town and arrest those who had broken the law and disobeyed by believing in Jesus and no longer following Jewish tradition. Young Saul was probably an example, maybe the greatest example in Scripture, of somebody who could be sincere and zealous for a purpose and a cause, but be sincerely wrong in what he had believed and heard. Luke had already mentioned that many of the priests had believed in Jesus. You know, now Luke wrote the book of Acts, and so I'm talking about Dr. Luke, who was traveled with Paul later in his missionary journeys. We know that he was a medical doctor, and he wrote, and he'd already talked about that, you know, that many had believed in Jesus. But now we see the very arch enemy of Christ, Saul of Tarsus himself, experiencing a miracle and coming to faith. How many times have we looked out at people in our world and we have said, they're so bad. They're so far from God. Their life is so messed up. I just don't believe that they can ever come to know Christ. And then when they do walk the aisles, we almost treat them like they have a plague or something, rather than helping them to grow up in their relationship with the Lord, because they haven't lived the way we think they ought to have lived. Because I'm telling you, if God can reach down into the heart of the man who hated Christian faith as much as any man alive ever hated a Christian faith, and he can transform him and change him and turn him into one of the greatest apostles that ever lived, and who today we stand as a Gentile church and hear the gospel of Jesus because of the ministry of this man that God changed that day, I'm telling you something. God can change anybody in our world today. I don't care who they are. I don't care how deep they've gone into sin. I don't care what's going on. The power of God can reach down into people's lives and can change them for His glory and can provide salvation for them. And we, you know, need to be doing everything in our power to reach out to everybody that we can know that does not know Christ. Somehow we expect the lost world to believe like we believe and understand what we understand and act like we act. And all the time they don't know anything about God. The Bible says that they are dead in their sins. Therefore, they're dead to God in sins and trespasses. And they don't understand that. And the only way they're ever going to understand it, if we as God's people go and be the witness that we need to be, so that people will hear the gospel message. And when they hear, the Bible says, then they'll begin to have faith to believe. Now, that's what happened to Saul. You want to know how Saul got converted? He began to go arrest these Christians. And instead of these Christians denying that they knew Jesus, they stood up for him and talked about him and praised him and honored him. And even though he was dragging them off to prison, and even though he was ridiculing them, they were still in the midst of that persecution. They were still preaching Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, as you see, as they continued to spread across the world because of the persecution, especially in Acts 11, you'll find that everywhere they went preaching Jesus and telling people about Jesus and telling people what was going on and how Jesus could change their hearts and change their lives. Even though they were fearing for their lives and running for their lives, they did not cease to be His witness. And folks, I'm telling you something, there's nothing so bad going on in your heart and in your life and in our world today that should cause us not to be the witness for Jesus Christ. God will use our witness, even in difficult moments and times, to reach people. That's what He did with the Apostle Paul. And then that witness that he began to hear from other people began to work on Paul's hearts and lives. As Paul shared his testimony about this event, this conversion experience is recorded 3 times in the book of Acts. Now, that must be significant, because here in the Acts of the 9th chapter, then we see it again in Acts 26, and then I think it's, I forgot where the other chapter is, but 3 times in the book of Acts, it is shared. And in Acts chapter 26, as Paul shared the story, he said that God spoke to him and told him it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. Now, what did that mean? That's what the King James language was, hard to kick against the pricks. What he was talking about was illustrated in the days they had oxen, pulled carts. If you know anything about an oxen, they were stubborn, and oftentimes they didn't want to go, and they'd kick back. So what they did, they built a single tree. For those of you that grew up the way I did, you know what a single tree is, okay? And the hook from the harnesses on the oxen back to the carts, and on that single tree, they would put a stick that had long pricks on it. So when the oxen would kick back, he would kick those pricks, and it would hurt him. He was pricked until the point that he eventually gave up the fight and went forward. Now, that was the analogy that Paul uses when he shares his testimony, and he said, Paul, it's time for you to quit kicking against the pricks. See, he was being convicted of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will come in and convict us. Jesus told the disciples in the upper room, He'll convict you of your unbelief. He'll convict you of sin, and He'll convince you, you know, that ultimately judgment is going to come. He's going to convict you of your unbelief, because the greatest sin we have is not believing in Jesus. He's going to convict you of your sins in the plural, in a sense, because you've been watching my life and I'm not going to be here anymore. And he's going to convince you that judgment is real, because Satan has basically been judged. So you need to understand the convicting of the Holy Spirit comes, and not one of us, anybody, would ever be saved had not first the Holy Spirit of God pricked our heart and revealed to us that we need Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today and you know that you don't know Jesus, the only way you can know that is because God has revealed it to you. Now, we need to be sure of our salvation experience. Now, understand, none of our experiences probably were as dramatic as Paul's. There are a few, down through the centuries, there have been miraculous conversions where the Spirit of God happened in great detail and came in and convicted people's lives. Certainly, as we read about it, there's probably not anybody who had such a dramatic salvation experience as the Apostle Paul had. Though the testimony of others have been through the centuries that there were men who had great encounters with God at the moment of conversion. Some of us, most of us probably, didn't have those kind of experiences. We may have had an experience that was simply quiet, like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, where she was a godly woman leading a prayer meeting out beside the river, and Paul went and shared Jesus, and the Bible said the Lord just opened her heart. Quiet, not necessarily dramatic. It may be that our experience happened when we were a child, and maybe our dad or mother sat down at a devotional time and put our arms around us and said, "Hey, you know, do you understand what it means to really trust Jesus?" And as a small child, we opened our heart and life to Jesus Christ because we trusted our parents or because we trusted the adults who was talking to us or because we just knew that the Holy Spirit of God said that we needed Jesus. It may not be dramatic. You may not even remember the exact moment, the hour, the time that happened. There are some who, you know, we need to know that it happened. And we need to have the assurance that it happened. But what we need to be most aware of is that a genuine salvation involves an encounter with Jesus Christ. Whether it happened as a small child or whether it happened, you know, in a dramatic way as it did here for Saul or who was to become the Apostle Paul, we have to be certain that we've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, suddenly, a light from heaven struck him down on the Damascus road, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Well, Lord, I thought I was serving you." And Jesus said, "No, you know, who are you?" And he said, "I'm the Jesus whom you're persecuting." He later gave testimony that Jesus had been convicting him all along. See, I think when he watched Stephen die, even though he was in hearty agreement with him dying, he saw Stephen lift up his eyes to heaven and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He never forgot that moment. He'd seen other Christians where he had rushed in to arrest them and carry them off to jail. And when he did, you know, and to punish them because of their belief in Christ, and they were testifying about Jesus even in the midst of their suffering and their trials and their persecution and their arrest, and those moments get to convict his heart. There's got to be something to this. There's got to be something to the message that is going on. For us, it may have been something different. We weren't involved in the zeal of persecuting the church, but maybe it was simply that we came to the worship on a regular basis because we grew up in a Christian home and we kept hearing the message about how we were sinners and we needed God and we needed to come to Christ. And it may have been that somebody came to our door one day and knocked on that door and shared a personal message of Christ who gave us maybe a tract or a brochure. There, you know, it doesn't matter how that moment happened. God was involved in seeking us out to find us because he knew he was going to save us and he knew we needed to be saved. The thing that is important is, are we certain that we've had an encounter with Jesus Christ? Whether it was in a quiet moment and calmness or whether it was in a dramatic way as the Apostle Paul did, the question is, have you had an experience with Jesus Christ? Where you turned from your sin and by faith you received him as Savior and Lord of your life. Folks, I'm telling you, there is no genuine salvation apart from an encounter with Jesus Christ. You can serve God. You can be a member of His church. You can be baptized. You can do tons and tons of good work. You can give millions of dollars to the cause of Christ. You can do anything and everything you can in your own self-will and self-power to try to generate some salvation for you. But I'm telling you, without Jesus Christ, you are doomed to an eternal hell and separation away from God. There has to be a personal encounter with Christ. The story of conversion is probably not as dramatic as Paul's, if anybody or few have ever experienced that kind. But folks, there has to be a moment where we break with our compulsive independence and our dependence upon ourselves, and we surrender the control of our lives to Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul was, according to his own testimony, he was laying there on the Damascus Road, and his own testimony was that he spoke and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" There was a moment when Paul surrendered his life to Jesus Christ, and it was there. Now, he didn't understand all it meant. He didn't understand all the things that had happened and it was to come. But God simply said, "You're going to get up and go to Damascus, and then I'm going to send a man to you by the name of Ananias, and he's going to tell you what you're going to do. And you're going to be ultimately an apostle to the Gentiles." Folks, I'm telling you something this morning. If you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you know you need Jesus Christ, if you know or you have doubts about your personal relationship with Christ, and you wonder, have I had that encounter with Christ? Is it something that's changed my life? I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. God doesn't give up on you. If He's speaking to you, He wants you saved. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. He wants you to know Him in a personal relationship. That's why He's calling you. That's why He's speaking to your heart. Francis Thompson, in the early days of his life, he just went from one dead end to the other. He studied for the priesthood and did not complete the course. He studied medicine and failed. He joined the military and was kicked out after one day. I don't know how that happened, but that's the testimony. You know, he finally became an opium addict in London. But he couldn't get away from God's persistent love for him. And in the midst of his despondency of his life, Thomas was befriended by an associate who saw his poetic gifts and encouraged him to begin to share about his experiences. And after Thompson came to know Christ, he wrote a poem that literally has become famous called "The Hound of Heaven." And many have experienced the truth of his words. Part of the poem said this: I fled him down nights and down the days. I fled him down arches of the years. I fled him down the libertine way. Of my own mind, in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, upvisted hopes I sped and shot and participated down titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed and followed after. He's talking about that God was like a hound from heaven who never gave up on him and pursued him and persisted again and again and again, saying, "I love you. I'm not giving up on you. I want you to come to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior and Lord." Folks, I'm telling you, there's no genuine salvation without Jesus Christ. You must have an encounter, an experience with Him. There's a couple, three more points I'm going to make this morning before I close, but I promise not to take that long. But you need to experience Jesus. But folks, when you do, there's going to be some changes take place. See, genuine salvation not only involves an encounter with Christ, but a genuine salvation involves a radical personal change. You see, somebody who says, "Well, I know Jesus," and nothing changes in their life, folks, you better throw up some red flags and say, "Hey, you didn't understand. Because, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He makes us over again. He makes us into new people. And the way we once lived, we don't live like that anymore. Why? Because the Spirit of God has moved into our hearts and our lives, and He's changed us. You talk about the dramatic experience that's mentioned in the Scripture. You know, it's talked about being a change from darkness unto light, a change from death to life, a change of putting off the old and putting on the new. And but however we refer to that experience or that moment is, genuine salvation includes a radical, abiding change that happens in our lives. It is a transformation of our life. It is miraculous. It is dramatic. It's not just an intellectual belief. Folks, when we meet Jesus, something happens to us. It changes us. It changes our way we think. It changes our behavior. It changes our actions. It changes our affections, our allegiance. And we suddenly realize that our life is different, and so we start doing the things that He's called us to do. In Acts chapter 16, there was a jailer who came to know Christ. And what did he do? He was about to take his life because God had set Paul and Silas free. And yet when Paul shared to him, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He told him, he's talking about physical salvation. Paul shared with him about spiritual salvation. He said, "Just believe in Jesus." And he did believe in him and his whole family, and they were baptized immediately. One of the things, again, I remind this church, we need to do something about this baptism thing, okay? And I've been 2 years almost since we had a Baptist, for something needs to happen in order to be obedient to God. But then he was baptized, but there was a radical change in his life. In that same chapter, you hear about the young girl who was following Paul around, and suddenly he turned and cast the demons out of her, and she came to Christ. In that same chapter, he talks about Lydia, who was at a prayer meeting with a group of women where Paul had gone down to meet with them, and the Lord simply opened her heart as she came to Christ. What'd she do? She had them back to their house, began to, continue some of the things she was already doing because she was a godly woman, and the radical change in her life was not near about as great as it was in Paul's life, but there was a radical change that took place. There were different people. So Paul was led into Damascus. He was a changed person. From then on, he would never be the same again. Genuine salvation involves an encounter with Christ, and it involves a radical change in our lives. Third, it involves being filled with the Holy Spirit. God spoke to Ananias, who was a disciple in Damascus, and he said, "You go down there and you put your hands on Paul, and you tell him I've called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's going to be my instrument. And as you lay your hands on him, pray for him, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to receive power to do that which I've called him to do." Now, I personally know and believe from other passages of Scripture that when Paul lay there on the Damascus road and he said, "Look up, Lord," and said, "What do you want me to do?" The Holy Spirit of God came into Paul's life right then. That's what changed his mind, his attitude, and made him receptive to Ananias coming to be able to receive him. And he received the Holy Spirit. But when Ananias finally got it right with God and he went and did what God told him to do and laid his hands on Saul and said, "God has sent me to lay my hands on you to pray for you. You're going to receive your sight." And he said, "You're also going to be filled with the Holy Spirit." Because I'm telling you, one of the reasons the radical change happens in our lives is because now the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us and He lives in our hearts and our lives. And we can't live the way we used to live and do all the things we used to do and without any understanding of God, because the Spirit of God is now in us. And He guides us. And when we surrender to that Spirit of God in our hearts and lives, then we are filled with His power. And we are anointed to do what God has called us to do. He said, "Lord, what am I to do?" Paul said. And God said, "Go to Ananias, I'm going to tell you. Ananias is going to tell you. Go to Damascus, and he's going to lay hands on you. He's going to tell you what you're supposed to do." When Ananias laid hands on him, he was filled with the Spirit, which ultimately the power of God came upon Paul's life. And what did he do? Enabled him to do what God called him to do. And folks, I'm telling you something. That experience still happens. And it can be ours. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can be controlled by the Spirit. It comes the same way it did with Paul. We look up to the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? And we surrender our lives and our wills and our way and our money and everything we have. We surrender to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. And when that happens, the Spirit of God comes upon our lives and we can be filled with His power, and God will enable us and anoint us to go do what He's called us to do. Now that happens to us as individuals. It can happen to us as a church. When we get to that place to say, yes, I'm going to surrender to you, and we get serious about praying and serious about seeking God's will, then we can do it. Every Sunday morning for the last, since we voted on November last year, I've been meeting over here on Sunday morning, the Sundays I've here, and we've been praying. We have one or two people or three or four people sometimes that come and join us for that prayer, praying for God's will to be done in our church. And we have others that walk around and don't join us for prayer. And we have a church that says we need to do God's will. We need to do something forward. But I'll tell you what's going on in our minds is some of you are saying, you need to do what I want you to do. This is the way I feel. This is what I think we ought to do. And I'm telling you something. It's time for us to get on our face before God and say, God, what do you want us to do? And when that happens, then the power of the Spirit of God will fall upon this church, and He will anoint us and enable us and supply us to do what He has called us to do in this community. I don't want to make anybody mad and upset and whatever, but folks, that is the absolute truth. And it's time we get serious about it. When we have a genuine salvation experience, we meet Jesus, there's a radical change happens in our lives, and as we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, we find there's an anointing and a power to do what God has called us to do. And that leads us to get involved in His church. You know what happened from Paul? Paul hated the church. He hated Christians. But as soon as he got saved, what did he do? He rose and was baptized, and then he received food, and he was strengthened, and he spent some time there with the disciples in Damascus. That's what church is about. See, we're the church. This is just a building we meet in, just a tool. But we're the church. And so what he did, he started spending time with the disciples, fellowshipping and learning from them and getting to knowing them and learning how to love them. Folks, and I tell you something, when you genuinely get saved, the church is going to be important in our lives. And then genuine salvation required that he get involved in serving the Lord. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? God said, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fill you, I'm going to anoint you. And he did. Ananias came, laid hands on him, he filled him. Paul did exactly what he knew he needed to do. He got involved in church, began to search out what God wanted him to do. Now, we don't have the testimony here in the ninth chapter, but in the book of Galatians, Paul shared his testimony. And after preaching Jesus in the synagogues at Damascus, he then left and went into the deserts of Arabia and possibly spent as much as 3 years there studying Old Testament scriptures and preparing himself for what God wanted him to do. I've had people come to me all through the years and say, well, God called me to preach, and He knows who I am, He knows how I am, and He knows my situation, and they refuse to prepare themselves to do anything any further than what they already know. Folks, I'm telling you, that was not the preparation of the Scripture. The Scripture, God prepares our hearts, He prepared our lives, and the Apostle Paul would have never been the great apostle to the Gentiles had he not gone and prepared himself through prayer and through preparation, through study of the Word of God in order to be what he needed to be. And then Paul became what God had called him to be, anointed him with power to go and serve him, and he began to preach and to share Jesus Christ. And when we're genuinely saved, when we genuinely are saved, the same things happened in our lives. Maybe not as dramatically, but they happen. You're not going to see the same change, a radical change, when a small child comes to Christ as you will an adult who's lived a horrible life of sin. You'll be able to see the difference. But nevertheless, a change happens, whether it's to a child or to an adult, when we encounter Jesus and meet Him. And then we'll start loving him and start doing what he wants us to do. And we'll get involved in his church and we'll start serving him and doing what God's called us to do. And folks, if you know for sure you're saved and you're not serving him, you're missing out on the greatest moments and opportunities that life has given you and that God has given you in this world. The question is, have you really had an encounter with Christ? Have you met him personally, where you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? And if you have, then are you doing what he's called you to do? If not, then it's time for us to make some decisions and to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity. Look into your word and be challenged by how you've worked in the hearts and the lives of others, even in the Apostle Paul. And Father, we pray that you'll implant these truths in our mind through the presence and power and conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we will do what we need to do individually and personally in our lives. And as a church, we pray, Father, for that filling of your Spirit. We pray for a breaking of our hearts and our self-dependency to the point that we will surrender to you and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? So that we can be where you want us to be. And we can do what you've called us to do in this community. But Father, if there's one here without Christ today, we pray that you'll draw them to yourself. They will experience you today. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.